book of Esther, chapter 6. I'm going to read this sixth chapter that we may have it before us in our thinking before we begin to discuss it. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. It was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king used to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the royal crown which is set upon his head. And let his apparel and horse be delivered into the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor. Bring him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai, brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning, having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men, Zeresh's wife, unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." And while they were yet talking with him, the king's chamberlains hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Very brief chapter of 14 verses, but containing many lessons profitable for us. The first thing which I want to call your attention is that King Ahasuerus, like many or some of us, could receive favors and forget to express thanks for them. even a king could show signs of ingratitude. Ingratitude is a base fault. The Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul said, in all things, give thanks. We're told to initiate our prayers. In everything, with praise and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto the Lord. You recall 10 lepers accosted our Lord on one occasion with a desire to be healed. He told them all to go after their healing, after he had healed them, manifest themselves to the priest. They did so. After a while, one of the 10 returned to give thanks unto the Lord. And the Lord gave utterance to words that have constituted sermon for many individuals, good sermons from the Lord. The Lord said to the one, where are the 9? Where are the others whom I healed? Turn with me a moment to the 50th Psalm. Verse 14, beginning. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. We glorify the Lord by giving thanks for the deliverance that he gives. How oft do we call upon the Lord for help, and then he helps us, and we cease to give thanks, or fail to give thanks. I've known more than one individual come and ask for prayer for loved ones, then come into the congregation and ask the congregation to pray for their loved ones. And the prayers have been heard and answered, and the people say, we really did have a wonderful doctor, and he really did wonders for this loved one, with not a word of acknowledgement to the Lord God Almighty. Ingratitude. How easy to say thank you. How few ever respond to a good deed or a kind word with thank you. Now, sleep fled from the king. There are many reasons people don't sleep. One reason that sleep flees from individuals is because the Lord wants to have a few minutes with them. There are many instances on record comparable to the one that I'm about to give. An individual here in the United States, whose name I'll not call, was awakened one night with a person in a far away country on their mind and on their heart. Their thinking was after this fashion: evidently the Lord has awakened me. It's in regard to this loved one. This particular one was in India. Perhaps the Lord wants me to pray for them. But anyway, they got out of bed and went to the Lord in prayer for this particular individual that's on their heart. After a certain length of prayer, no time determined, they returned to bed. Several weeks later, the party in this country got a letter from the one in India telling them of near tragedy they had on a certain night at a certain time, driving in the car down a mountain pass or through a mountain pass, and it seemed certain death faced them. But all of a sudden, everything straightened out. It seemed the Lord took over, and they made the trip on in safely. The very time this one had been aroused to pray. I know of other instances where the thing has happened, which constrains me to say, when you're awakened at night, first question to ask is why? I've been awakened by the barking of a dog. I've been awakened by the crying of a baby. I've been awakened by backfire of a car. I've been awakened just without any particular reason whatever, except awakened. Now why? Why? There's no time like the night for fellowship with the Lord. I have urged upon people in former pastorates, when you're awakened at night, ask the Lord why, and get up and give yourself to prayer. Why? The king couldn't sleep. He didn't know about prayer. So he decided to have somebody read to him. More than once I've recommended the reading of the Bible to those who couldn't sleep. I think sometimes when a person turns to the Bible in the middle of the night to read, Satan becomes active and puts him to sleep. So they won't read too much. Turn to the word of the Lord and read. So he called for the chronicles. The chronicles were a record of things that had been done during the time of his administration. Could possibly have been his vanity. I want you to read me about the things I've done since such thing happened to this. And so they started reading the Chronicles. And there's no such thing as chance if there is a creator. There's no such thing as chance if God is sovereign. We know that for every effect produced, there is a cause. And we know that every cause produces an effect. Possibly just one exception. I think I heard this during my seminary days, whether it was a professor or student, I don't remember. But it's expressed something like this. There is but one uncaused effect. Or there's but one uncaused cause. And that one uncaused cause is God. He's always been. And so, though King Ahasuerus did not know what was going on, he was but a pawn in the hands of God on the chessboard of time. God moves kings and nations. We need to remember that today. God puts in office whomsoever he chooses, then he moves them as it pleaseth him. And so here, unbeknownst to King Ahasuerus, God is moving. He has the chamberlain turn the pages and read that which he wants him to hear. The chamberlain reads about the time that Mordecai saved his life. Mordecai, having privilege to sit in the gate because of the position which he occupied, had heard the conniving between Bigthana and Teresh to lay hold of the king and to take his life. Mordecai told Esther, and she told the king, and the king's life was saved or spared. And they read of that event. The king says, "Sure, I remember that. What great honor has been bestowed upon Mordecai?" "O king, thou hast done nothing. You've ignored him. You've ignored him. What do you do when it comes to your mind that you've ignored or forgotten some deed of kindness for which thanks were due? What do? You make acknowledgement. Offer belated thanks." And so the king says, "That's not right. Something's got to be done for Mordecai. Are there any princes present?" There were certain of the princes that stayed in the palace around the clock. Some would be for certain hours and they'd leave, but others would come and take their place. "Are there any princes around?" Haman had already come in. He came in early that morning. He was gloating over his anticipated hanging of Mordecai. He got up early and he got there early and he's going to have Mordecai hanging 50 cubits high before the sun rises. They said, "Yeah, Haman is here." He said, "Bring him in." And the king says to Haman, "Haman, what do you think would be fitting for a king to do unto or do for one whom he has taken a delight to honor. Haman is a certain man that I want to bestow great honor upon. An honor that the whole realm will know of. Haman thought within himself, that's me. Oh boy. That's me. Self, ego. That's me. Oh, King, I think if the king had looked closely and seen, he could see something stirred that's in this man's heart. He could see a blind ambition that this man had. He said, King, take your royal garments. Take your robes. The king's robes and put on this man. Take the horse you ride in all the public parades. Your favorite horse, and put him on that horse. Then take your crown and put it on this man's head. Was Haman aspiring to be king? If he could effect the murder of Mordecai and the extermination of all the Jews in the kingdom, surely he could take care of a king. And when you've dressed this man up in your royal robes and put your crown upon his head and put him upon the royal horse, then take the chief prince, the leading prince in your kingdom, and let him lead the king of this man whom you delight to honor. Let him lead him through the city. And let him say, this is the man whom the king delighteth to honor. The king says, wonderful, wonderful. Go and do all of that to Mordecai. The man to be hanging on the gallows. Do that to Mordecai. That hated, despised Jew. He didn't say so because possibly he didn't know, but he could have said, for whom thou hast directed this gallows 80 feet in height. Look at that 11th verse. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Thus shall it be done unto the man who ranks highest in favor with the king. When that was over, Mordecai, back in his regular place, before the gate, Haman ran home crying with his head covered. Didn't want anybody to see him. Fleeing in disgrace. Now, something happens in the household of Haman to which I want us to address ourselves at this particular time. Mordecai and Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. What a moment of humiliation. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Or pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A more humiliating experience could not have come to a man. Now, his wise men, Haman had his own cabinet. Haman had his own brain trust. He had his own wise men. And his wise men and his wife, joining in with them, said to him, now, I want you to get these words. They are apropos today. Today, as the governments of the world deal with the nation of Israel. Now, here's what they say. If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, if Mordecai is a Jew, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. Haman, if Mordecai is a Jew, you're doomed. It hath pleased God to rule in and with over the nations of the world by their attitude toward the nation of Israel. I think I can turn to a verse of Scripture in Numbers. I didn't. Maybe somebody can help me. When God divided the nations of the world, he appointed their numbers according to the number of the children of Israel. When God separated the world into nations and divided them, he placed them in time and locality according to the number of the children of Israel. I was looking in Numbers. Maybe Deuteronomy 22:8 is, I can't get that out of my mind. Huh? Deuteronomy? 31:8. Deuteronomy 31:8. Somebody said. I'll settle for 32:8. All right, Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Now let's stop right there. when God decided that Russia was going to come into existence, exist for a certain period of time and occupy a certain area of territory, when God determined that the United States should come into existence with fullness, He determined the time come into existence, the time it would pass off, and the extent of its boundary. He did that for all of the other nations, and He did it according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, in Acts 17, we have this message from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. In the 26th verse of the 17th chapter of Acts, how that God hath made of one blood all nations. Now pause there just a moment. Man's trying to make one nation out of all the peoples of the earth. God took one blood and divided them up into many different nations. National life and nations have been established by God. And this idea of one world and one world rule, etc., is not of God at this particular time. Now, He has made the nations. Now, when He took one blood and made all these different nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, determined the times before appointed, He determined the times they would appear, the times they would pass off the scene, and He determined the boundaries of their habitation. The birth, continuance, existence, end of nations is no concern of ours. God has predetermined that. He's done it all according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, Haman's wise men and Haman's wife knew something, that no weapon formed against Israel shall prosper. Now, we go back to Genesis 12 and 3, where we have the beginning of the nation of Israel. God had said in His final statement to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. Of course, in this statement, God had predicated that Abraham and his posterity was to be a blessing to all mankind. They're to be a blessing to all mankind. They have been. They gave us the Messiah. How often do I hear that the meanest people on the face of the earth are Jews? I have them enumerate, many of them. Everyone so far that has done so has left out one. I remind them, I said, you left out one. And they said, which one's that? And I said, Judas. Don't leave him out. He's a Jew. Now I said, let's name a bunch of good Jews. And he said, I don't know any. I don't know any good Jews. Well, suppose we start with Jesus. That stops them. Suppose we start with Jesus. Somebody said to me, was Jesus a Jew? I said, no, He is a Jew. He is a Jew, and He's coming back one day as the King of the Jews to rule and reign from the throne of David over the house of Jacob forever. Now, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. A Jew is reported to have said to Queen Isabella of Spain on one occasion, You cannot curse me because God has blessed me. You cannot bless me because God has cursed me. Can't do either. Now I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. History documents the fact that nations rise, stand, or fall according to their treatment of Israel. Pharaoh tried to exterminate the Jewish race by having all the male children killed, fitting in that he thought perhaps he could overtake them in the Red Sea and cause them to be annihilated there. Amalek attempted to destroy the children of Israel and failed. We're studying about Haman, who anticipated destroying the Jewish nation, finds himself hanged on the gallows he prepared for Mordecai the Jew. Nebuchadnezzar put the children of Israel, threw them in the fiery furnace that came forth unscathed. The Rosh the Mede had Daniel thrown in the lion's den. The angel of the Lord protected him. 70 A.D., over 1 million Jews slain in the streets of Jerusalem, and tens of thousands carried captive as slaves. Others escaped to the four points of the compass. 35 years after that, over 500,000 Jews were slain as they sought to retake the Holy Land or go back into their land. For 400 years, a Jew was not permitted on the soil of England. Hitler disposed of what have been estimated at something like 6 million Jews, or one-third of the total population of the Jews of the world. But the Jew's still here. He's still here. Enmity toward the Jews rising, not only in this country, but nations around the world. It's not without reason the Lord said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's not a ruler, there's not a king, there's not a leader of the nation of the world, there's not a nation in the world that lifted a hand against Israel and has been blessed and has been prospered. And when our Lord said, pray for the kings and rulers, the nations of the world, he had in mind that they needed our prayers. When he said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he remembered that. Right now, with the Arabs apparently holding the upper hand in the Middle East, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem as never before. Now what Haman's cabinet and his wife said to him is still true today. If you are trying to do away with the Jews, you're going to fall before them. Turn to Hosea. I believe that's right after Daniel. chapter 3. That chapter is a great chapter. That chapter of 5 verses gives a history of the Jewish people. Verses 1 and 2 gives a past history of the nation of Israel. Verses 3 and 4 give the present history of the nation of Israel. Verse 5 gives the future history of the nation of Israel. But I want to read 3, 4, and 5. Here God says concerning Israel. The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. They have no king. They haven't had a king for 1,000 years and over. Without a prince. Without a sacrifice. They haven't had a sacrifice since the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. Without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. There are three things which belong to the realm of idols, images. And they haven't had an idol or an image. Of all the things you can say about the Jew as a nation, you cannot say they worship idols. No image. No ephod, no teraphim. That's the situation of today. Is that the end of the Jew? Are they going to be destroyed? Are they going to be... Satan thinks they're going to be assimilated. Satan thinks he's going to get the human race so integrated that the Jews will lose their identity. God Almighty is the one that separated the human race into different nations and things, and God's the one that's going to keep it that way despite man's attempt. But Satan is trying to assimilate them into the human race, and they lose their identity, and then Christ would not have any nation of Israel over which to rule, and they wouldn't come back, and Satan continue to be the prince of the powers of the air. But, no, afterward, verse 5, afterward, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. No, Israel is going to return to their land. Israel is going to be restored to her land. Israel, once again, though now the tail of the nations, will be the head of the nations. That day is coming. I could not help but think, as we read of the Crown Prince Fahd, or whatever his name is from the Middle East, walking around Washington, flaunting his power and prestige. We'll come to it in one of our Sunday morning messages before long. But all of the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates, all of the oil lands, reserves, owned and controlled by all of those Arabs, is Israel's. And one day they'll possess it all. Haman said his wife, if Mordecai's a Jew, you're doomed. I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse him that curses thee. Father, bear these lessons home to our hearts for thine honor and glory, to thy watch care over preservation of and restoration days to come of the nation of Israel. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.